Hallelujah. Let's lift our voices with that. Let's give the Lord praise. Hallelujah, Jesus. We praise you. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you are a living God, moves and ministers. Hallelujah, what a wonderful presence of the Lord is here tonight. Amen. It is so good to be in the presence of the Lord. So good to be in the presence of his body. Don't you love the body of Christ? Don't you love your brothers and your sisters? The Lord has brought us together for this time. Amen. So thankful for everyone that's in the house of the Lord today. No, children's ministry is leaving right now, so please help them out if you are involved in that. Amen. I want to share what the Lord has been putting on my heart. Man, we got something going on up here. Testing, testing. Amen. We all right? Amen. I'm going to share something the Lord has put on my heart. I want us to go to the Lord prayer one more time. How many realize that it is critical that we have open hearts and open spirits to what God says in our life? We don't have any barriers up, and there is a freedom and a liberty that's in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. We want God to have his way. Amen. To speak the words that we need to hear. If you would join me one more time in prayer. We know his word's anointed. We don't have to pray for his word. Man, pray for me to preach it. Pray for our hearts and our minds to receive it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one last time. Lord, we thank you to be in your house tonight. We thank you for your word. Lord, it is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It orders our steps. God, I pray tonight, Lord, anoint me to preach your word that you have laid on my heart, to communicate it effectively, clearly, succinctly. Lord, that we would have ears to hear what you are saying, and that we would have courage not to be hearers only, but to be doers of your word, to respond to it and act upon it. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, you know every individual that's here. You knew who was going to be here before we knew when we were going to be here. God, we pray that your will and purpose would be accomplished in this service tonight. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. You may be seated. I love history. I still remember the section at O'Donnell Elementary School, the biography section, when I became aware of that. Just right around when you'd come through the entrance into the library, right around the corner, they had a biography section. It was not visited on as much in grade school, but I discovered these exciting narratives that were not just dull, dry accounts of yesteryear, but they were written in a narrative form, and they were mesmerizing to me. And it was there that I would read about heroes of the past, men like George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and John Paul Jones and Daniel Morgan and his riflemen and Wild Bill Hickok and Buffalo Bill Cody and all of these different stories from days gone by, the colonial period and Revolutionary War and World Wars and different eras. At the same time in my life, I had a comic book Bible. I don't know if you've ever seen a comic book Bible. And I would read the narratives of Joshua and the walls of Jericho and Samson and David and Goliath and Daniel and the Hebrew children. And as a young man, I was always, with a vivid imagination, I was not content with just reading these accounts. There was something that I wanted to enact these accounts. And so many times I would, either in the living room or outside in the backyard, I would begin to enact these accounts, sometimes with the cooperation of our Dobermans, sometimes not. My toy boxes were full of guns and swords and knives and armor and battle helmets and my father's and my uncle's military uniforms. And I won the battle every time. And it was glorious. It was glorious. The few times that I did die, it was pretty dramatic. It lasted a few minutes, and then I jumped to my feet and was ready to reset the adventure and to set out again. Can anybody hear the dryers in the back of the tabernacle? We have got to do something about that. Sorry, now you're going to hear them all night long. So if you go to the restroom for the rest of the night, if you would not wash your hands, we would appreciate it. That was just a joke. And that's as good as I've got, so it's all downhill from here. At that time, I didn't have the insight or self-awareness to realize some of the stories, types, genres that I was tapping into unbeknownst. Hero stories, you know, for sort of like the cause for freedom or defending the weak and the helpless. These hero stories, these stories of values that showed things like courage. It was John Paul Jones saying, "I have yet begun to fight," or a Patrick Henry stating, "Give me liberty or give me death." These values of courage and honor. It was overcoming. It was these overcoming stories, the rag, the riches, the Cinderella stories. It was good versus evil, World War II. It was the David and Goliath stories. And it was just so traumatic. And I didn't realize inside what that was really tapping into from the biblical text, from history. And yet, as I began to mature and get older, I began to realize that I have a really romanticized, sort of an idealized view of the past, that it wasn't as good as I was making it out to be. My dad, anytime when somebody would talk about the good old days, my dad would say, "Well, you can have them. I lived in them and they weren't that good." He said, "I know what it's like to live without air conditioning and heat," and he knew all that. He said, "You could have them." And somewhere along the way, there was this dawning realization that came to me that these dreams that I had, these visions, these scenarios that I were playing out in my life, that if it was real life, it probably would have ended differently. I probably would not have won every battle. That one day I realized my hands, they're slow and shaky. I couldn't see 15 feet in front of me without sort of like Coke bottle glasses. And I thought, man, if I lived in the Wild West, it would be like Brent the Kid. The slowest, shakiest hands in the West. Rest in peace. You know, it wouldn't have been this victory after victory after victory. And I began to realize that I just had this glamorous, idealized view. And when you talk about battle and you talk about war, it doesn't take you long to realize that it's much different than pretend or make-believe where you're always the hero and you always come out on top and you never die. Because decades of war have brought an awareness to this generation that people return, even when they return from war, they do not come unscathed. They come home and they've went through psychological trauma, and so mental and emotional, and there are relationship issues with their marriage and their families many times. My brother, who was in one of the first Gulf Wars, Marine, I remember my mother as a child. My mom, every single day, our entire day revolved around the mail. And every day that mailman came back, my mom was making a beeline down to the end of our driveway to open the box. Our day revolved around the mail and whether or not Billy had sent a letter home and had come through the mail. And every day she wrote and she sent something out. You don't get that in a picture of war. No matter what photograph you're going to get of any of the Gulf Wars, you're not going to see how many thousands of mothers are at home waiting for word from their son. You're not going to see the wives who are raising children by themselves. And that children, unlike the normal child in your neighborhood, that their children are just hoping that their father comes home from work alive. these things that take place, you start to realize the loss of limbs. Arlington Cemetery is a beautiful place to go. Man, it's such a wonderful thing. And I was looking forward to that. My dad had always talked about the changing of the guard and how it moved him. And so going to Arlington Cemetery, we were looking forward to it. And a friend of mine started giving me numbers. And those were the numbers. It was the grave plots of where people he had served with were buried in Arlington. And all of a sudden, it took on a whole new list. You see, there were things about it that I could not see. My patriotism, my love for my country, and my childhood, and all the wonderful stories of the past, and this desire to be a hero and courageous and honor, is I began to see another side to it than just the idealized view I had of war. 3 decades later, Ukraine has been on my mind for some time. I, along with many, saw the escalating tensions that took place in Ukraine with Russia and the intelligent reports that war was possible. And I was interested, is this really going to happen? There's always saber rattling that takes place in the Middle East and China and South Korea. Is this going to take place? And sure enough, it boiled over and Russia invaded Ukraine. And the captivities of not make-believe, but real battle and war took place. Courageous accounts of people like President Zelensky, a former actor and comedian who has become a courageous leader in one of the darkest hours of his nation. It was something that when they informed on February 25th that Zelensky was the top target there in Kiev, and the United States and Turkey offered to get him out of the country. Zelensky turned down both offers, and he decided to remain in Kiev. And here's what he said: "The fight is here." He said, I don't need a ride. I need ammunition." And wow, man, that is so moving upon us. And citizens, young and old, unknown and renowned, from those who are Olympic stars and soccer stars, former models, hip-hop artists, some of the biggest boxing names on the planet, all of a sudden, whether you were known or not known, they put on uniforms, they began to fight. And yet, even as heroic as that seemed, the casualties, thousands. There are mass graves that are being found. It's not just soldiers on a battlefield. It's children that are being killed. It's hospitals that are being targeted. It's shopping malls that are being targeted by missiles. I've been troubled to recognize this as I have been living in a free and secure nation and enjoy the benefits of living in the United States of America, to be able to go home with peace and lay my head on my pillow and go to sleep, and yet to realize that even though I can't see it, and many times I'm unaware of what's happening unless I intentionally go to the news, is there's a place on the planet right now. While we're having church, people are frightened for their lives and people are losing their lives right at this very, very moment. And it's been so hard for me to comprehend. I've talked about this frequently over the last few months. But what's even troubling, and what this really began to move on my spirit more than that, is even more troubling than what's taking place in our world and the geopolitical things that are happening in our world, is to realize that there is an all-out assault where crimes against humanity are taking place daily. Where John 10 says it like this: "The thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy." And we have to be aware that in our day and time, the church of the living God is at war. That there is a conflict that began in Genesis 3. And it's all throughout human history. And it won't conclude until Revelation 20, when Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. And the war that I am talking about is much more desperate than what takes place when nation rises against nation and wars and rumors of wars. Because eternity is at stake in the lives of individual. Amen. The scripture paints of a cosmic battle. Mark talks about Jesus coming, and it is very clear that when he comes to this earth, that tensions are escalating and a major campaign is being launched. And Mark wants you to know that John has already come to prepare the way of the Lord, that the Lord is coming. And immediately following his baptism, the Bible lets us know the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. And what happens there is battles are fought. And Mark lets you know know that there are real unseen powers that are in this world. There is spiritual wickedness that is in this world. That there is a real Satan, a real devil that is in this world. And he wants to destroy. And the moment from the very beginning that Jesus' ministry began, there is an attack, an assault that takes place. These unseen, these hostile powers that are in the world, this struggle that takes place. And Jesus has come to engage Satan, the tempter, the accuser of the brethren. He has come. And thank the Lord, from the very beginning, we see that Jesus Christ is victorious. Hallelujah. That he overcomes the desires of the flesh and the desire of the eye and the pride of life. And he walks out victorious, King of kings, Lord of lords, master over everything. Hallelujah. Anybody thankful to know that we serve a God who is great? Hallelujah. And after Jesus had overcome those battles, that particular battle in the wilderness, did something that Israel did not. He walks out of the wilderness. Mark 1:15 says this, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. He let them know that there's a new day that has come. Satan has had his way long enough. Darkness has ruled long enough. He came that there might be light. He came there might be an alternative. He came to set people free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm so glad that we serve a God that refuses to let Satan have his way, but he has come to establish his kingdom on the earth. Jesus goes into Capernaum, the Sea of Galilee. And he begins to demonstrate. You talk about high Christology, begins to show who he is, that this is the Son of God, as Mark 1 begins at the very beginning. And Mark 1:21 says, when he came to Capernaum, immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they're astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority and not as the scribe. This is chapter 1. There's already this awareness that he's not talking about what others say. He's speaking first person. This is what he has to say. This is the mighty God in Christ. And from beginning this chapter, Jesus begins to battle hell. Mark 1:22, there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried, saying, let us alone. What have you to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. This unclean spirit, let us alone. And we see this process that starts there in the very beginning where Jesus begins to bind the strong men. Mark 3:27 would say that no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. You begin to see from the very beginning that Jesus isn't wrestling with the devil. Jesus is simply giving the word, commanding him to come out. Listen, there's not going to be a battle between Jesus and anything else in the world. If you've got any idea in your mind, all he has to do is speak the word. Not wrestle with it, not play around, not roll around in it. Hey, it's not a question of who's going to be victorious. This is not a 10-round battle. No, this is the king saying that when he says it is enough, come out and go, it happens. And isn't it just like Satan and the spirit of this world to command that they be left alone? The very ones who torment and destroy, want the freedom to do so, command to be left alone. The very one that would throw a child into the fire and water to destroy him in Mark 9. The very one, Legion, who's no longer human, in fact. He's dwelling among the tombs. He's cutting himself and crying out, no longer human. It is that spirit that would say, leave us alone. The very one who doesn't leave anybody alone. See, there's a cosmic battle that takes place. And what we have to be aware of tonight is that this is not some romanticized, some idealized. This is not something we can come and pretend. This is not something that we can get right back up when we get it wrong. We have to realize what is at stake in the real world. And I say the real world because I want you to know the real world goes beyond your five senses. The real world, we live in a world, there's spirits and the battles that we are facing. We have to be aware of this world. We have to be aware of the stakes. Several years ago during the Clinton administration, there was a White House dinner for various leaders, some religious, some in corporate, some in business, some military. Just so happened sitting at a table was one of our military generals, and also at the table was one of our religious leaders. And they began to talk that night sitting around the table about the weight of leadership. They begin to question one another. What's it like to be a general in our armed forces? What's it like to be a pastor, to be a denominational leader, to lead a religious organization? And they were going back and forth and talking about the challenges of leadership, comparing and contrasting. Those things were similar, those things that were different. They talked about leadership mistakes and what happens when a leader makes a mistake. The military general said, he says, when I make a mistake, people die. Aren't you glad that you're not in the military? The religious leader thought for a second, because he thought that's a pretty valid point, and then it just hit him. He replied, he says, when we make a mistake, I just wish people only died. Because you see what's at stake in the church. It's more than just this flesh and blood. Matthew 10 and 28 says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And I tell you that the stakes are high for the church. What we're doing is not happenstance. What we're doing, this is not a hobby. This is not just something to do during the summer. No, there is eternity at stake in this battle. Eternity is at stake. And this battle has been waged for millennia. And it's beyond flesh and blood. But we're fighting against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness. We live in a day that is very, very dark. We live in a day where, like never before, under transgenderism, males can abuse females in women's sports. And it's okay now. That's the day that we are living in. We live in a day where educators are more concerned about putting doctrine, and it's not biblical doctrine, propaganda, into the lives of young people and students than they are about math, about reading, about writing. They're more concerned about that. We're living in a day where people can talk about how they follow science and use that to shut down the church and to shut down other venues. And yet, when it comes to gender and when it comes to life, all of a sudden science is now ignored. And it's up to you to decide your gender or when life begins and all the things that were happening in this world. Can I tell you, this is not an accident. We don't live in a neutral world. Everything has an agenda. And can I say, to all the influencers out there, everybody you follow on Facebook and Twitter, everybody you follow on TikTok, you need to find out who's influencing the influencer, because I want you to know they're not neutral. There's a battle that is taking place. They're waging for the souls of this generation and future generations. And can I say to somebody tonight that you don't have to join the armed forces to do something about it? I remember I was actually in college when, I guess it would have been one of the Gulf Wars. I get the different ones confused. And went to war with President Bush, the first President Bush. And man, I had this patriotic, in fact, my childhood sort of came back. I was like, man, maybe I need to enlist. This is a great cause, you know, to go to battle, go to war, sort of plan. And I step back and I realize that there's something that is of such great significance, that the heroes of this world, And I am thankful for our nation. I don't want to be taken wrong tonight. I'm very thankful for righteousness and anything that happens toward justice and all of that. I'm thankful for our freedoms, those who have paid the price. But I want you to know that heaven and earth is going to pass away. And every nation on this earth is going to pass away. And there's only one kingdom that's going to remain standing. And it is the kingdom of God. Young people, you don't have to go join some other cause in our world for your life to make a difference. You don't have to go get involved in some group for your life to make a difference. There is nothing more important to put your life into. And when you put it into the church and the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. If there was ever a doubt in our mind regarding the view of the world toward the church, it should have been settled during the pandemic. The world does not consider the church to be essential. Liquor stores and abortion clinics and marijuana dispensaries are all considered essential, but not the church. And I want you to know that's just a lie from the pit of hell. Satan would love for our world to write off the church because he knows that there is a light. That while Jesus was here, he was the light of the world, but now, brothers and sisters, we are that light, and we must let our light shine. And so I've been troubled because I think that too often, as I was blind, unaware to all the full ramifications of battle and war, I get a feeling that sometimes we, even in the church, who've been born again of water and of spirit, might not really fully be aware of what's going on. That we don't see the great war that will end all wars. That we're blind to sort of what's happening. Blindness is a theme in Mark. There's this comparing and contrasting that takes place throughout the book. Some of it's, you see it with physical blindness, such as Bethsaida and Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus. Some of it is spiritual. They are not seeing things spiritually, and Jesus is dealing with that. So he says stuff like this, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Don't you see what's going on?" In fact, if you look at the book of Mark, there's really three divisions, and the first eight chapters really is about the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. I mean, it starts at the beginning to let you know who Jesus is. Mark 1 and 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Right there, incipient. And then he goes into the wilderness, and you find out in chapter 1 that he has power over Satan. In chapter 1, he cast out the unclean spirit of the man in the synagogue. In Mark 2, he forgives and heals the paralytic when they ripped off the roof and lowered him down. He is demonstrating that he is God. I mean, you see it throughout there. Not only does he heal him, but he forgives sins. And they're outraged because they realize that only God can forgive sins. And that you will know that the Son of Man has the power to do it. And he does it right there. It goes on. He delivers the demon-possessed man who dwelt among the tombs in the country of the Gadarenes in Mark 5. He feeds the 5,000 in Mark 6. He walks on water in Mark 6. The deaf and the mute speak in Mark 7. He feeds the 4,000 in Mark 8. And then the end of this section where he is showing time after time, narrative after narrative, the power and the authority of who he is, that this is the Christ. It ends with him spitting on the eyes of a blind man to heal him. Now notice, in fact, this center section is known as the manual of discipleship. And the bookends are two stories of the blind being healed. The first one is of this occasion that I'm talking to you about, Mark 8, the eyes of a blind man spitting on them. The second will be conclude with blind Bartimaeus. And from there, 11 to 16, it's about the trip to Jerusalem and he's going to the cross. And it's interesting that after he has shown all of his power and his authority, and we come to this case where there's a shift where he's going to talk about what it means really to be a disciple. It's this case, Mark 8:22. And he came to Bethsaida, And they brought a blind man to him. And he begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. Now, we're not used to Jesus doing something. It's not a full job, right? And he looked up and he said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and he saw everyone clearly. That there's this progression of healing that takes place here. This spittle that is applied to the eyes and laying hands on the blind man. It's like he can start to see, but he can't see clearly. He does not have a clear vision of what's going on. He sees men like trees, still fuzzy, until he gets this second touch. Lays his hands on him that second time. And when you start to realize... You start to realize that this is a progression not only in the life of this gentleman, it's also a progression in the life of the disciples. Because here they have witnessed Jesus do everything that you would expect the Messiah, the Christ, to do. He has authority in his teaching. He does not teach like the scribes. He has authority in his teaching. He has authority over the physical universe as demonstrated through the calming of storm, the multiplication of loaves and fishes. He has power over unclean spirits. He has the power and the authority to forgive sins. Exclamation point. What else do you need to know who he is? But immediately after this occasion, Jesus, the very next verse says, as he starts this manual of discipleship, who do men say that I am? Well, one says John the Baptist, another Elijah, one of the prophets. And Jesus brings it home to those who are closest to him and who have witnessed all of these works. Mark 8:27, Jesus and his disciples came to the town of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others one of the prophets. He said, but who do you say I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. That's it, right? I mean, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the one we have waited for since Genesis 3:15. He is here, the seed of the woman. And notice, he sees Jesus. Matthew records it like this, Matthew 16:17. Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I mean, this is an amazing revelation that Peter has, that this is the Christ, the Messiah. I mean, we've been seeing what he has done all of this way. This is it. And as we go on this transition, notice what immediately follows. Verse 27, it began to teach them. From there, you know it now. I've demonstrated. You've seen the signs, the wonders. You've seen the power. And from there, he begins to focus on teaching them to be disciples. That the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, arise again. He spoke this word openly. This is not hidden. This is not secret. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?
Jesus begins to openly prepare him for what is coming. The mission has already been established. The mission's already been settled. They are to preach the gospel, Mark 6:12. So they went out and preached that people should repent. This is the response to the gospel. When the gospel is preached, people who believe repent. This is what happens every time. Verse 13, the next verse. And they are to liberate those who are captive, that they are to cast out demons, anoint with oil those who are sick, and heal them. So it's been settled. This is what the church does. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We let people know you can repent and you can be saved. We see people delivered. We let them know there's no power that has you, that he has not got more power to deliver you, to restore you, to work in your life. This is the God we serve. And Peter, who saw that this is the Christ, who had the revelation, he takes the Christ aside and he begins to rebuke the Christ, the Son of God. Do you see how weird that is? You're the Son of God. You're the Christ. Let me take you over here and set you straight. You see what happens here is Jesus, who had moments ago said, you've received something from the Father. You've received a touch. You can see some things. Next is saying, while you can see some, you can't see it all. You're going to need another touch on your eyes. You're going to need something more to your vision. Yeah, you've got a revelation. Yes, you've heard from God, but there is something more that you're not seeing. And he says, here is the problem, is that you are mindful of the things of men rather than the things of God. You see, even though they had a revelation of who Jesus was, they were still caught up in the world that they lived in. They were still caught up in the desires of their flesh. And Jesus is saying, you might know who I am, but it's still clouded to you to what the kingdom is all about. That the kingdom is not about this world. And the kingdom is not about who will sit on the right hand or who will sit on the left. And the kingdom is not about which one of us will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. No, you see, the church every once in a while needs a second touch because our vision gets a little cloudy. We get a little caught up in what's going down here. And God is saying, no, there's something bigger going on. You might have a revelation of my name, but there's still more for you to see. Still more for you to see. You're not mindful of the things of God. And I wonder how many times I, who have been baptized in his name, I have his name, I've been filled with his Spirit, I know who Jesus is, I know the Word of God, but I wonder how many times I'm going around and I'm not seeing things clearly. Because I have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And how many times those of us who boldly, and thankfully so, I don't want to be considered making light at all, boldly talk about being people of the name and be filled with the power of the Spirit, and yet not realize that even when we have received that touch and that revelation, we still might need the Lord to remove some scales from our eyes. Because we might be too mindful of the things of men and of this world than the things of God. And what's at stake here and the battle that is taking place, God can't have a church that only has partial vision. God can't have a church that's stumbling around because when people look like trees, there's something about when you see things clearly and you see what's taking place clearly, it changes you. It impacts you. We can't see a fuzzy world. We can't have a fuzzy purpose. We can't have a fuzzy mission. We've got to say, God, tonight, I need another touch. I want to see clearly. I want a clear vision of what's taking place in the world. God, touch me again. See, we're mindful of the things of this world. James says it like this. No, no, not Moses. James says this. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed, seduced by our own desires. That when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, brings forth death. You see the irony that's taking place here? Here's the irony. Desire has conceived. It brings forth sin, which is full grown, goes to death. Conception is always supposed to end in life. Conception is always supposed to end in life. But what happens is when our flesh gets in the process, when our flesh gets involved, the desires of our flesh, and we're enticed and we're deceived, and things are twisted with our flesh, things that should, that God has given us, agency that God has given us, that should be leading to life, goes to death. He says it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. Full grown, it goes to death. Peter and the disciples needed another touch because there was something that was bigger that was going on. And this cannot be about your flesh, and it cannot be about your desires, and it cannot be about your place in this world. That there is a higher calling, and we have to say, God, help me to see things as you see. So you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. He goes on to say in verse 34, when he had called the people, notice what he says, whoever desires to come after me, deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You see, here's the contrast between the things of men and the things of God. Is the things of men, we try to desire to save our own life through our own strength and our own power to gain the things of this world. But those who are after the things of God, they have a desire to go after Jesus. They have a desire for him. They're willing to deny themselves. They're willing to take up the cross. And the cross is never meant to be an ornament. The cross is never meant to be something on the rearview mirror of our car. No, we are to follow him. And every time you follow Jesus with a cross, you're going to end up laying on it and dying on it. And that's what Paul says, I die daily. Why? Because the only way we can really see is if we crucify this flesh and get this flesh out of the way, where we can really see through the eyes of the Spirit. And if you follow Jesus, you're going to go to the next town and you're going to preach the gospel there also, because that's why you have come, is to take the gospel to the next town and the next town. Jesus starts off, he's doing miraculous things. And they're like, hey, man, we can make a name here. We can do something here. Let's stay here. And all their strategies that they had. And Jesus said, no, that's not why I'm here. And he left to go to the next town. Because it wasn't about that flesh. Peter, who has one of the greatest revelations that we celebrate, that Jesus is the Christ. An amazing touch of the Father, but not full and clear vision. And you see this continue on. There comes a time in Gethsemane where Jesus, if you're following Jesus, he is watching and praying. And Mark 14:37 says, and he came and found them sleeping. And said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Lest your flesh gets in the way and you conceive something that's going to bring forth death. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter is not watching. He's not seeing. He's sleeping. His eyes are shut. He's blind. And in the courtyard, it wouldn't be long until the rooster would crow the second time. And Peter would call to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me 3 times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Peter didn't watch. He didn't pray. He didn't remain what the Lord had instructed him to do. And he found out that because these things had not been happening in his life, that his flesh was more powerful than his spirit. The disciples, They were given authority over unclean spirits. You want to talk about authority? Mark 6:7. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them power over unclean spirits. And yet in Mark 9, they're unable to cast out a spirit. The disciples questioned Jesus, who? Jesus cast out the spirit. And the disciples questioned Jesus, how come we couldn't do it? You gave us power. Notice what Mark 9:19 says. He answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring them to me." Verse 29, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. You see, it was even people who had the power to cast out devils. But somewhere along the line, there was a subtle form of unfaithfulness and disbelief where they began to rely on themselves and what they were able to do and their flesh. And Jesus has got this exasperation in his voice when you hear, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? What else do I have to do? I've given you power. I've demonstrated who I am." And whether it's in the waters, when I come to you on the waters and I have to talk about your faithlessness, wherever it's at, this continues to be a problem that's there. It comes by prayer and fasting. And no matter if I've given you power, you can't start leaning on your own ability and leaning on your own flesh and leaning on your own strength. Please do not take this the wrong way, but just because you're filled with the Holy Ghost doesn't mean that you get to a time where you no longer need to be have that intimacy with God, and you don't have to have that worship with God and that connection with God. What can happen is we can have received the first touch where we've been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, but we need that second touch because somewhere along the way we're not seeing things clearly and we have found ourselves weak in our flesh. I hurry. You see, I think sometimes we have an attention deficit problem, maintaining attention concentration. Leading up to Ukraine and February 24th, the invasion, and since then, I mean, every day you turn on the radio, they were talking about Ukraine, right? Every day, updates, every day. And all of a sudden, just don't happen to hear about it as much because we sort of get weary of it, fatigued with it. And so we need to move on to something else. And during the camp season out here, I don't keep up with the news as much. Probably a good thing. Camp, God, Spirit, no news. I mean, that makes for a good thing right there. But after a couple of weeks of camp, it just hit me. I have no idea what's going on in the Ukraine. And I was just wondering, well, what's going on? Have they reached any kind of peace? Has Russia taken more territory? Has Zelensky and Ukraine, have they been able to push back? What's going on? And I turned on the radio, and that day, a missile strike on a shopping mall in the Ukraine was what came up. I had to find it. And I thought about the battle never stopped. But somehow we just got focused on other things. We got focused on inflation. We got to focus on politics and gas prices and all of those important things. But we forgot about that on the other side of the world. The people are dying on a daily basis. And I wonder how many times when we come into the church and God has done a great work in our lives and we're so aware what God has delivered us from and what God has saved us from and what God has done. But how long does it take before pretty soon we become a little blind to what is happening in our world and the souls that are being lost and the spiritual battles that are being fought and the marriages that are being destroyed and the immorality that is taking place and the abuse that is taking place and the variety of sin that is taking place. And it's not that we haven't known that it's there. We just sort of become dead into it and fatigued about it. In fact, I hear about burnout so much in these days. And so many times with our ideas of burnout is we don't do anything. But do you realize the research says that's not what you should do if you're burned out? In fact, what the research says is most of us are not burned out. We become fatigued. And fatigue is not, the answer to fatigue and burnout is not to do anything. It's to find something that you can do that brings energy into your life. To find something you can do that it's refreshing. You go and just lay in your bed. Maybe you need some rest before the Sabbath. We know the Sabbath is for us. I understand that. But all of a sudden, if you are just sort of camping out and hiding out and not doing anything, you're going to find out a month down the road, you don't have any more power and any more strength than when you started. Because as long as you have your rest that you need, you need to get involved and engaged in something that's going to put something back into you. Can I tell you, that's what God designed us to be, is that we can't exist out on our own, but we need to be connected with the power of the Spirit in our life. We need to be in the house of God where the Word of God goes forth and preaching and teaching. We need to be in the fellowship of believers. Why? Because this is what gives us strength. This is what gives us power. And when we've been in His Spirit and we receive that touch from Him, we can walk in the power of the Holy Ghost. It was mentioned today, Galatians. Again, people who are in the church. Oh, foolish Galatians. People who have the Spirit of God. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. It's clear. You've seen it. You know it. And yet, are you so foolish, verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect, complete, fulfilled in the flesh? Here's the fact of the Word of God. Is the same Spirit you needed on that day you repented and were baptized that filled you on that initial infilling of the Holy Ghost when you spoke in unknown tongues, is the same Spirit you needed the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. It's not a one-time experience. This is not just a date you point to on the calendar. No, we need Him as much today as we ever have needed Him before. We have to make sure that we don't drift away. But somebody tonight needs to say, God, I need another touch because I don't have a clear vision. I need another touch because some things are getting cloudy. I'm not seeing things like they are. As you stand with me tonight, Paul said to the Romans, and do this knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. This is not the time to slumber. This is not the time to sleep. This is not the time to close our eyes. But we need to stand. We need to watch. We need to be sober. We need to be diligent. Because the stakes are eternal. In 2003, the United States and the coalitions had toppled Saddam Hussein's government. When they toppled that government, all of a sudden various tribes and sects throughout Iraq filled the vacuum because a dictator was missing. The United States Army, which was trained to go in for conventional combat, found themselves not really as effective in the battle there. Casualties began to mount. 3,000 Iraqis a month were dying from escalating violence. In 2007, the Bush administration concluded that their approach was failing. They had what their military leader says was a whack-a-mole policy. It's a strategy, just wherever something rises, try to crush that. And as soon as they do, they go to the next one, and it never stops. General David Petraeus said, you know what we need to do? We need to stop this whack-a-mole things, and we need to have a surge. We need to go in with so much force. He's a counterinsurgence expert, studied it, wrote books on it. And so they were going to send 20,000 U.S. troops in Iraq at once. And of course, the political resistance to that was major. But it worked. All the politics, all the debating, very tenuous time. it worked. And in a few months, the casualties, U.S. casualties, went down 92%. And in a few months, Iraqi civilians went down 89%. Because instead of just whacking a mole, they said, you know what we need to do? We need to get together and we just need to hit this all at once. You know, I'm thankful for what God is doing in different parts of the states, and somebody has revival. Don't you love to rejoice with a brother that has revival? Somebody else, and I know the seasons of life and the stages and all of that, and there is no going around those. This is the way God's designed it. This is humanity. But I just wonder at this campground tonight if there couldn't be a surge that came out from this camp of people who had come to the Lord and say, God, I want you to clear my vision. I want to see things as they really are. God, I'm willing. I'm hungry for you. I'm willing to deny myself. I'm willing to take up the cross. I'm willing to follow you. I will go preach the gospel. I will call people to repentance, Lord. I want to be involved in something that's making a difference throughout eternity. Because it's only when we are mindful of the things of God that adds to the revelation that we already have of the name of Jesus and the mighty God in Christ. But when we go forward in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, for the things of the kingdom of God, realizing that eternity is at stake, it makes an impact. So as I open these altars tonight, I'm wondering throughout this building, if people would step out and realize when you come to this altar, you're not coming saying you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. Maybe you do. You're not coming saying you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Maybe you're coming to say, God, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be blind to what you're doing. I want to be blind to the kingdom. But I don't want my flesh to put scales in front of my eyes, to distort my vision where I'm not seeing things clearly. God, I'm asking for another touch. God, you know the heart. You know our spirits. You know what has a hold of us. You know what's driving us. You know what's working in our lives. And Lord, we come to you tonight. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Jesus, I pray for right now for the Illinois district. God, for wonderful people who have been filled with your Spirit, have a revelation of who you are walking with you. But yet there are still times in our flesh we get far from you and we become powerless because we start doing things in our flesh and it's our desires of our flesh. And Lord, it's the way of our world that takes away our power and our strength, and we don't see things clearly. Lord, I'm praying tonight for a second touch throughout this district, Lord, that you would touch us again. Lord, that you would bring our eyesight to clear 2020. We could see things as they really are. Hallelujah, Lord, that we could see the purposes of the kingdom. That we would be willing, Lord, to deny ourselves. That we would have a hunger and a desire for you like we've never had before. That we would be willing to follow you anywhere, at any time, for anything. God, that we would be a district that we'd be willing to deny ourselves, to take up the cross, to die out to our flesh. Lord, not to try to finish in the flesh, but to realize every day we need your Spirit. We need the deliverance power that comes through your Spirit. We need to be able to minister in the power of your Spirit. God, we need to see people delivered. We need to see people restored. We need to see lives that are changed and impacted. We need to see your kingdom come here on earth. Lord, we can't do it with the eyes of flesh. We can't do it, Lord, when it's the things of our flesh. Lord, we want to see the church. We want to see the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. We don't want to be captivated by the things of men. We don't want to try to save ourselves in our own strength. We don't want to try to have revival in our own strength. Lord, but we've come to lean on you, to trust in you. Lord, we're going to plant. We're going to water. We know that you will give the increase because we're depending on you and leaning on you and trusting in you. Oh, that's it. Let's call out to him.